fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's time.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I hope you can see the sun coming up over my shoulder. 7 o'clock here on the outside the corn in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. And this is Friday. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice, be glad in it. Do I have a little bit of my eyes a little bit droopy here this morning, doing everything I can to pin them open? I was complimenting Tim down there. Tim, it's 4 o'clock out there in Oregon where he's watching, and his eyes look wide awake. He's got a cup of coffee in his hand. Jared and I and Michelle, we came back from the boot camp last night to be able to do the show today. We rolled in, I don't know, I get up about 5. That's a little bit later than that this morning. We rolled in about 12:30. I think we hit the rack. So we're a little bit sleep deprived, but we're sucking it up and we're moving forward. Heading to the abortion clinic today. We're, by the way, those of you who don't know or haven't had the chance to get in the queue, I was all concerned this morning. I said, I'm going to be doing a show talking to nobody because they all came to the boot camp. But look down here, we got almost all of our slots filled here. And if you are once been listening to the show and never get a chance to get on because it's always full, today's your day. Go to CoachDaveLive.com, and on that link, just click Join the Huddle. And you can come in here and join us and give us your opinion and your insight. Scripture tells us this, that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. Excuse me. And I like to use this show. Really, I think, I don't know how we could ever make this work, but to me, this is how church is supposed to be. I think that when we go to church, rather than a pastor standing in the pulpit and giving us a sermon or a lecture, I think that's all good. I think it's important to have give and take. My educational experience teaches me this, that people learn through asking questions. That's how you learn. And I've been me a number of times, I'd be sitting in a church service and a pastor would read something through the Bible or whatever, or he would say something or whatever. And all of a sudden my brain would get stuck on that statement he just made. And I would start playing that through my head. You know how that goes. Your mind gets gone, and you maybe not don't understand exactly what he said. And if you would like to call time out, you'd like to call time and say, whoa, wait a minute, so that it can get clarified in your mind, so that you guys are on the same wavelength. And I learned through my coaching also that the biggest mistake you can make as a coach is to believe or to assume that the players know what you know. And I used to get angriest as a football coach when I would see a football player make a mistake on the football field, and he made the mistake because I never taught him. I never taught him the right technique or never coached him to be expecting this. I didn't get as mad at one of my players when they made a mistake, because mistakes, that happens. They know better. When you make a mistake, you know it and you know better. I would get really angry at me when the other team took advantage of something that I hadn't coached the players on. Does that make sense? And that's church. Me, that's what I think. It's church. And you go sit in church and the coach lectures you. It's chalk talk, we used to call that. You write your plays up on the wall. And I've used this example before. There's a big difference between putting the play on the wall, on the chalkboard, and going out and running the play. Or I used the example in my life of, I had a terrible time with geometry. I'm a wordsmith. I love language. English was my minor in college. I've always loved language and the communication. Loved it. I knew when John F. Kennedy got killed in 1963, I was 11 years old. I memorized his inaugural address in a matter of days. just always been able to do that. It was a gift. I don't know. It's a gift. So language has always mattered to me. And when I went into geometry, algebra two, they were all the same. I had a lot of trouble with them because there were so many abstract ideas in there. I at whatever age, 16, 17 years old, however old I was at that age, I had a very difficult time grasping the abstract. Are you guys with me? Okay. Am I making sense? And because I couldn't grasp because I didn't understand what an isosceles triangle was, it made geometry hard for me. Now, maybe my geometry teacher taught me what isosceles meant, but I couldn't get by that. That word didn't make any sense to me. And I would have loved, as I go back and look at it, if my teacher had explained to me where the term isosceles came from. Maybe that would have helped me, because it would have given me a deeper understanding of what there was. Am I making sense? And I think that happens to us in church, that our pastor, not blaming the pastor, whoever it would be, the teacher that gets in front of us assumes we know what they know. And we don't.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
The problem you had with isosceles is the same problem I have with Hegelian dialectic or whatever the heck it is. Yeah, I understand right. What it is, but boy, calling it that, every time I hear that, I got to retest my memory.
And that's truth, right? So when we were in church, I believe our pastors, one of their greatest failings is they assume that everybody, when they pick up the Bible and they read the Bible, or he reads from the Bible, they assume that everybody understands what he understands. And Jared and I were having a little bit of a discussion here before the show got started, because he's staying here running the show. Truth, the whole idea of truth. See, truth, it has to be truth complemented by experience. A truth doesn't really become a truth to you until you have some experiential evidence that supports that truth. Make sense? And we're not good at that. So last night, by the way, last night at our boot camp, we had a guy that drove in from Florida. We had two guys that came in from Georgia. We had a husband and a wife that drove in from Texas. We had OJ who drove in from Paducah, Kentucky. We had Jared who came in from Maine. Sarge, you came in from Maine. It was unbelievable. And I'm again, JR, this kind of concerns me. Where are our locals? Where are our locals? Where are the Ohio guys? Oh, we had them. Tom Stutzman came and Kevin came, and we had some locals there. But what is going on that we're not able to get the word out to the locals? So the point I'm trying to make to you is, Flip Benham spoke last night. And if you guys have never heard Flip, Flip's just – he can divide the word and make it make sense to the culture better than anybody I've ever been around. And Flip did a great job last night, and we were talking about the issue of abortion, because, again, I believe abortion, as does Flip, as does Pastor Bill, many, that is the issue of our day. It is the issue of our day. And until we stop abortion, something that should be so easy for us to do, until we stop, take on abortion, and win the abortion battle, the rest of the stuff is pretty meaningless. And so I got thinking last night again about why. What makes abortion wrong? And I was thinking about the guys today when they're getting ready to go to, they're on their way right now. Hey guys, somebody's probably got us on the phone listening to the show, although they're out in an area where there's not a lot of good cell coverage, so maybe they're not. A lady drove in from Lexington, Kentucky. My beautiful wife says over here all by herself. A good crowd, a good group of them. We got about, there are 30, probably 35 of us going to the clinic today. So we got a good nest of some good men there. You know, some guys show up. I didn't know we were going to show up. It was really good. But here's what happens to us. The ultimate reason we lose, I believe. What is it that makes us free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can't just hear the truth. You just can't read the truth. You just can't have your pastor tell you the truth. You have to know it. And only when you know the truth does it make you free. You can give a kid a $1 bill and send him to the candy store. And that $1 bill, when he pays for his candy, the clerk gives him his change back, my granddaughter wouldn't know whether she got the right amount of money back. She wouldn't know that. Now, she might know that 35 cents from a dollar is 65. She might be able to figure that. But she can't look at her hand and associate what's in her hand or what she ought to have. I'll get my wife in. That's Glenn calling in. See if you can help him. And so that's what happens to us in the cultural battle. See, the enemy has done a great job of teaching us that is 1 + 1 really 1? Is 1 + 1 always 1? And who said that 1 + 1 is 2? Who said that? And so when a guy goes to the streets, you don't even have to go to the streets. The average guy, when they were leaving campground, yeah. They're already on their way. I'm sorry, Glenn. Just tell him, give me the address. The average guy, when he engages in what we call apologetics, he fails because he cannot articulate the truth. He's heard the truth, but he doesn't know the truth. So what happened in the garden? Let's go to Genesis real quick there, Jared. Just popped into my head. Guys are holding up signs down there. I'm trying to read them. What was that sign, Larry? Put that back up there for me. 3155 East Main, I think it is, honey. Two alive, one dead, one hurt. That's right. That's what happens at an abortion clinic. I got some videos maybe I'm going to show you here in a second.
The sign I was going to hold this morning, but I wasn't able to make it up there.
Well, they're good, man. Maybe we can get somebody to hold it for you. Let's go to Genesis 3, I think it is, Jared. Genesis 3, I'm sorry. Because I'm going to show you this. Guys. Oh, listen. Thank you, Lord. Let's read this real quickly here. This is why I said last night at the boot camp to all those guys who'd come, I said to them this, 3155 East Main, your life will change when you go to the abortion clinic. Your life will change. Evil will come alive. Experience matters. Your life is going to change tomorrow. Now, how you deal with that change is going to manifest itself in a lot of different ways. In fact, Pastor Bill spoke last night about in John 4, the woman of the well. Maybe we need to go there in a second, Jared. Don't let me forget that. We'll come back to that. I'm going to show you something. Watch what the devil does here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, has God really said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Immediately, the enemy sows doubt. Doubt's just a form of fear, by the way. It can be self-doubt. Should I say this, Lord? Yeah. We engaged in a deliverance last week. Michelle and I did. Took part in a deliverance. And you know what I learned in the midst of that deliverance? I learned how to be doing more of them. And you know why I don't do more of them? Because I didn't really know I could do it. Somebody give me a thumbs up. I could read about it. I could watch it on TV. I could listen to Russ Dizdar and John Kyle and like listen to all of them until I did it. Now I know it works. Are you following me? And so the devil's always trying to question whether or not you can do it, whether you can do it. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? And look what the woman says. And the woman said unto the serpent, well, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, time out a minute. How did Eve know that? Adam told her. Now, Adam told her that. And even though Adam told her that truth, it did not really get into her heart. See, she could repeat the truth, but she didn't really know the truth. Like my buddy Michael Andrews, who's with us, came in from Georgia. He says, Coach, you mentioned you're talking about knowing it in your knower, knowing it in your knower. Once you get it in your knower, once you have that truth is embedded in your heart, it changes the whole picture. See, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be afraid because you know that you know that you know. The scripture says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. And I'm going to tell you, most men are not able to give an answer. You agree with that? One thumbs up. Most men not able to do it. They don't know how to give an answer. They're ill-equipped. They've heard the truth, but they don't know the truth. And so the devil tries to figure out it from Eve, and the serpent said unto the woman, who told you that? You're not going to die. Now, she'd heard the truth, but she didn't know it. The devil says, you're not going to die. Hey, today at the abortion clinic, the devil's going to be whispering in those girls' ears and say, hey, get rid of that baby and all your problems will be over. Get rid of that baby. Get rid of it. She wants to believe that, but she doesn't have the truth. See, she doesn't have hold of the truth, really. So the devil always challenges that. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, when your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Hang on here. Hang on here. See, when you bite of that apple, you, in essence, become in your mind a little god, and you determine good from evil. Eve knew she wasn't supposed to do it. The devil says to her, hey, come on, man, when you bite that apple, you yourself will be able to discern good from evil. See, there are some things that God told us not to do just because he told us not to do them. It's like with a little kid, you're raising your own children, and your children say, well, why? Why? Well, you know what? Because I said so. Sometimes there isn't a why. I don't have to explain it to you because I said so. I heard Dr. Dino Ken Hovind say something that really was an enlightening to me. He said some things God doesn't want us to know. He just doesn't want us to know. Doesn't matter. He wants us to trust him, and we don't know. And unfortunately, we live in a society and in a culture where we're afraid to say that. I don't know. So when we go to the streets, I'm going to give you a nugget. I'm going to give you a nugget. Are you ready right now? If you're ever going to take a note or going to ever have anything ingrained on your brain, let me tell you this. Here's what I found out. When we do street ministry, or when I engage in a kingdom conversation with anybody, here is my rule of thumb. When you get in this argument or this debate, I don't care what it's about, abortion, it doesn't matter, whatever the debate is, remember this. Tell them what you know. And don't tell them what you don't know. We'll say it again. Stay on your position, a strong position of what you know. It's like when we watch debates, the presidential debates. A lot of times in a presidential debate, the moderator will ask a question of those who are debating, and then the candidate answering the question doesn't even answer the question. The candidate says what he or she wants, the programmed response that they have. You could say to somebody, you're watching a presidential debate, and the moderator says, Mr. Trump, what is your position on guns? And Mr. Trump may say, well, you know, I've been a big gun supporter my whole life, and I believe in guns. And then the next thing you know, he moves, and he's talking about national defense, and we don't even know where that we don't even know where that transformation went, where that came from. And he talks 3 minutes, and we sit back, and we're mesmerized, and he never really answered the question. See, that is a technique that is so important. Hillary was really good at it. She went to an area of expertise that she knew. She did not wander off into an area that she didn't know. Am I making sense? So Eve, instead of wanting to be like God, knowing good from evil, she should have just said to him, hey, listen. Here's what I know, and I'm not going to talk about what I don't know. I know he said don't eat that tree, and so I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to debate this other thing. So if you're out on the street and somebody says to you, well, coach, what about eating shellfish? Well, now you're drug into the weeds, see? And rather than trying to explain your position on shellfish and whether you eat shellfish or not, all you have to do is say to them, you know what? I'm going to check on that. I don't know right now, but let me tell you what I do know and bring them back to your area of expertise. You always win in your area of expertise. One of the things that Saul Alinsky has tried to teach people is to drag you into an area where you are not confident. Tell them what you know, and don't tell them what you don't know. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know, but I'm going to check it out. Thanks for asking that question. Let me tell you what I do know. It tells me in Exodus or Ezekiel 3 that I'm to warn the wicked. And you know that there are wicked people who do wicked things. And so then I take them where I want to go, not where they want to go. See, Eve, she got tricked here, didn't she? Yeah, so who said that? That's true. The devil will only give you enough rope to hang yourself. That's right. And so her eyes were opened, it says, now knowing good and evil, and her eyes were opened. You see this? Huh? Revelation comes to her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she'd never even thought about eating this thing. She never even thought about it. Why? Because God said, don't. So she never even entered her mind. But then when she looked at it, says, man, that is a big, juicy, red old apple. Man, that thing does look good. And then her senses take over, and now she's in an area. See, God told Adam. Adam told Eve. Eve didn't have a whole lot of firsthand knowledge from God. With me? So she was easy to be drug off. Boy, how did I get on this? It's good. It's good. What we're talking about is good. Verse 7. And the eyes, Adam eats it too, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves, and God said, hey, Adam, what's up with you? Not, hey, Adam, where are you, Adam? You hiding from me? Come on. What's up with you, Adam? What have you done? And Adam could have right then said, hey, man, boy, I screw up. I'm sorry. And maybe the whole thing would have been different. Instead, he started to blame game, blame God. He said, the woman you gave me. So he blamed the Lord for the mess. So I'm going a roundabout way to help you to understand that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what they are doing to us, because our Christianity in our churches is so shallow, and we trust our pastor to teach us what the Bible says. And sometimes you walk out of church on Sunday morning and you don't even know what he said because it never was never something that you ate and became part of you. You walk out of there and you are defenseless.
Hey, coach.
Yes, sir.
You know me. Sometimes I have to say, hold it. There's something in you, what you just said, that needs a little bit of steering in a different direction.
Straighten me out there, Captain.
Yeah, we sit in our churches and we hear a pastor preaching what he has been taught the Bible means.
Right.
If they stuck to what the Bible says, they'd be much better off.
Yeah, okay.
And the second thing is Eve, when the devil started interacting with Eve, Eve did what a whole lot of preachers do. She started adding her expertise to what God had said. God told them, don't eat it. She said, we're not supposed to eat it or touch it. Yes, she started doing the preacher thing and adding to and showing how much of an expert she was. And That's what happens behind the pulpits too many times, is they got to prove how expert they are. So they start adding stuff that's not in the Word of God, and they end up in on the wrong side of the fence.
Amen. That's good.
And I would agree with Larry on that. The other thing is that most people read the Bible or are taught about the Bible, and they know about God. They don't know God personally. A lot of pastors do not know him personally enough to communicate it to people who need and want to know who God is and be more personal.
Because what's the greatest teacher? Come on, we all know this answer. This isn't even biblical. The greatest teacher is
experience.
It's the greatest teacher. So, Tim, I'm going to pick on you a second. Not because I'm picking on you, but because you are a pastor, or at least have worn that hat. Would you concur with me, Tim, that a lot of times pastors don't get engaged in the culture because they've never really done it before? And oh. as the guy who's supposed to be the expert, they don't want to go out and have their lack of experience exposed.
Exactly. You just pushed my button. I'm sitting here going like this. I'm a rocket ship tied down right now. But anyway, let me tell you something. I'll tell you two things that came to my mind. One is, if you're a second generation pastor, you were raised in the church, you saw how people preached, you end up going to school, being taught a certain way, and you become what I call a book writing pastor. What that means is simple. You've got to get up there, flail, talk, become an actor behind the pulpit, and draw people to yourself or to your church. And what happens is we walk away from teaching. There's a difference between getting into the Word, grabbing the Word, digesting it, getting into it, and studying, letting the Holy Spirit guide us. That's huge. And then the second thing is, we don't study the Word. I mean, I would sit down with pastors and want to sit for 3 hours and discuss stuff. 20 minutes would say, I got to go, time to go. Let me throw a challenge out to you. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, but chapter 6, verse 11. Every pastor that I have met, except for one, never understood Romans 6 and how that connects to Galatians chapter 5. And I'll throw a challenge out to anybody. If anybody can tell me, how does Romans chapter 6 and Galatians 5 work together? Okay? Because it talks about the flesh and it talks about walking in the Spirit. That's all I'm going to say. But if anybody can connect those two dots, I'll buy you dinner.
Galatians 6 and Romans 6 and Galatians 5.
Correct.
How will you get me a meal clear out here?
Oh, we got pizza places. I'll send a pizza to you.
Galatians 6 and Romans 5. No,
Romans 6. Romans 6.
Romans 6.
5.
I'm visual. So got it. Okay. Awesome. Awesome.
We'll do that. You guys think about that for a while.
Amen. So the point that I was making, trying to bring this together to where I got started, we are prisoners of what we know. We're prisoners of it. And we can only operate from our position of experience and knowledge. Once you step outside that, you can't do it. Hey, Jared, throw up there John 4, because Pastor Bill made a great revelation last night about this. What am I saying to you? Guys, we used to do this when I was coaching. Hear me. In practice, we would before we'd go to the field, we would have a chalk talk. All the linemen, centers, and guards went into one room. Their coach talked to them. Tackles and tight ends went into another room. Running backs and quarterbacks went in a room. Receivers went in another room. And every coach broke down what we were going to do that day individually with each of the groups. You follow me? So the centers and guards, they were talking about 26 power, if that's what we're going to run, and the different variations of that. And so were the tackles and tight ends. Everybody was talking about that same play, drawing it up on the board, walking through it. And then one of the things that I learned, sadly, too late in my career, is when we hit the field, you know what we did? The coach had already taught it. But then we made the seniors teach the underclassmen. We would break them down in small groups, and we would say, okay, Tom's a senior. Hey, Tom, you take these three guys over here, and you go through these steps, and you do it. And you know an amazing thing would happen? Tom would become a better football player as he coached those younger guys. Because he would realize, it would become real to him when we said that you step with your play side foot. It became real to him as he was explaining why to the young guys that you have to step with this foot and rip with this arm. It became real to him. You do not possess something if you cannot teach it. You don't, if you can't teach it, you don't have it. And that was one of the greatest discoveries that I made. So I would ask the pastors out there, or I would ask the men watching or those sitting in the pews, can you teach what your pastor just taught you? If you can't, you ain't got it. You don't have it. And so that's what we're about here at our boot camp, is we're trying to teach them so that they can teach others. Isn't that the way, Larry, isn't that the way this whole thing multiplied? Each one reach one, 12 men evangelized the world. Jesus couldn't go do it everywhere. He taught others who would go out and do it. Are we doing that? Is the pastor in your church replicating himself? If your pastor didn't show up on Sunday morning, nobody was there, could you get up and the church go on like he wasn't there? If not, we've got a great failure of a system. If quarterback goes down in the game, you better have somebody that you can get in there. And one of the great, many mistakes I made as a coach, but when a quarterback would go down, then I would realize, oh my goodness, I didn't give that backup enough reps this week. Oh my goodness, I didn't give him enough reps. He's not going to be very sharp. It wasn't his fault, it was my fault. So the purpose of church, in my opinion, to make disciples, not converts, make disciples. We haven't done a good job of that. I'm going to go someplace else. Anybody want to piggyback on top of that? Oh, me or oh, my, that?
One quick word, disciple. What does the word disciple mean?
Discipline. One who, discipline, a discipline. When we go to college, they tell us about the disciplines, that you're in the disciplines of math or the disciplines of whatever. It's a set of rules and regulations and guidelines. And to become a disciple means you are one who follows and teaches that set of guidelines. That's what it means to make disciples. Someone, Jared puts it up here. Someone who can go do it, right? A follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher.
Or disciple, as Jesus said, teaching them to obey all that I command.
That's right. And we are to go make disciples. Hey, Pastor Tim, is that what they taught you in seminary? Go make disciples? Was that it, to show people how to do what the Bible says to do? Probably not, was it?
No, they taught to follow the tenets of their teaching. You know, it's up to the person to read the Bible. But let me tell you something. When I went to Bible college, I started to read this thing. And when I started to lead people to Christ, I'll never forget, I brought people to the classroom in Bible college. And the students would say, what's that person doing here? They're not supposed to be here. And I said, I just went walking the beaches of Santa Monica, California, and brought them to here. You should help me teach these people.
Yeah,
and they would laugh at me for bringing them. In fact, I brought these girls. I bring these girls to church, and people would laugh. Where'd you meet her at? I said, oh, a restaurant. In fact, I led my wife to the Lord, discipled her, and married her. Wow. And we've been married 35 years. So there you have it.
So it is experiential. It does in fact matter. But you cannot teach what you don't have. And I'm convinced that the average pastor won't go to the clinic because he's never been there. He doesn't have any idea what to do. He's as scared as everybody else sitting in the pew because he's never done it. So that's why we're trying to take him there. So last night, Pastor Bill, JR, you're awfully quiet today. What are you thinking, man?
I was going to say that in 2 weeks, on Saturday, you're going to see what disciple means if you're watching the Ohio State-Michigan ball game.
Huh.
Those are disciples.
That's right. Or, and not only that, JR, they used to talk about the disciples of Woody Hayes and the disciples of all the other coaches that he created. I go a lot of places, and like I go to Alabama, and people down in Alabama say they love to brag about their Alabama guys. I said, well, no wonder. Nick Saban's a Buckeye. Nick Saban, your coach, he learned from the Woody tree. No wonder he's so good. You go down to Oklahoma, man, Oklahoma's great. Well, no kidding, Bob Stoops is a Buckeye. He learned it down that tree. In other words, football coaches understand making disciples. Am I clear with you guys? Do you understand that? Why can't the church pick that up? I hear pastors griping and moaning, complaining that they're overburdened. Well, they're overburdened because they're not doing stuff they should be doing. They shouldn't have to go visit people in the nursing home. They should train others to go do it. Well, and then we have people in the nursing home crying because the pastor didn't come and see them. Well, why does a pastor have to come and see you? Why is the pastor's prayer more effective than somebody else who's been discipled and trained in the things of the Lord? See, we take the pastor, just like the president, and we put him on a pulpit like he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and we expect him to do a job that no man can do. We get exactly what we deserve. We come to the teeth of our church and drink a little bit of milk that the pastor's serving out to us today. I'm not trying to bash pastors. I'm trying to coach them. Trying to coach them. Say, so well, I'm the senior pastor and I got six associates. Oh, well, good for you. What the hell are they teaching people? Oh, well, they don't teach. They're the ministry of helps and they're the ministry of the nursing home and they're the ministry. See, and it becomes a professional Christianity. Who visits the sick? Why, the minister of old people. The one who gets paid $45,000 to visit old people. How stupid is that? I can't, as a coach, even though I want to, JR, I can't run out on a freaking field and tackle some guy. I can't. I'd like to, but hopefully I've taught one of those other guys how to do it. He'll go tackle them. And if they're not tackling them, it's because I have failed as a coach. So when we look at Christianity and the mess Christianity is in, the coaches ain't any good. Or they don't know the game plan. I'm not questioning a guy's heart. But they're not replicating themselves. They're not making disciples. Oh, wait a minute, Tim. Sadly, some of them are. Some of them are making disciples, and it ain't good. It ain't good. Let's go to John 4, because Pastor Bill and Flip both preached out of this last night. I'm going to show you something here. Jared will get it up there for us. Anybody want to hit me in the mouth yet? It's pretty good stuff, I think. Woman of the well. Woman of the well. And I want to point something out to you. This is of this whole thing that we could go through and read. Pastor Bill showed this. In verse 10. Let's go to verse 7, Jared. I'm sorry. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. I won't get into the technique. Jewish men weren't supposed to talk to women, other women that weren't their wives. And Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. He says to this woman at the well, for his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. So he's there by himself, this woman. And then the woman says unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. He says, what are you doing, man? You're breaking all the social codes here. What are you doing? Jesus answered and said to her, oh, honey, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says unto you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She says, you're talking about having water. You don't even have a bucket that you can get out. Well, you can't give me anything. Jesus says to this woman says to Jesus, you don't even have a bucket to get it. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank therein himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then the woman said unto him, sir, give me that water. I want some of that water, man. I want some of that living water. And then Jesus said unto her, hang on, man. First of all, where's your husband? Oh, man, where's your husband? And the woman said, I don't have one. And Jesus said, yep, you're right, you don't. And you've had five others, and now you're living with this dude. That truth? And she says, wow, I'm blown away. Stay with me. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, women, the hour has come, yada, yada, yada. And then the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he is coming, he will say these things. And Jesus said to her, that's me. It's me. Now here's what Flip points out. Right here, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with her, the woman. The woman left her water pot. Look, she came to the well to get water. She had an encounter with Jesus. She had an on-the-street encounter with Jesus. And she left what she left what she came with and went away with what she just received. She left the water pot, which seemed so important to her, and she went away with something that was far more important. And what did she do? She left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "You have got to come and see this guy. You have got to come." That's what an encounter with Jesus will do. That's what it, see, when the Lord has trained us to be disciples, when I go to the abortion clinic, when we're done here, I'm going to jump in my car and I'm going to go join those guys at the abortion clinic. You know what I'm praying is going to happen? I'm praying that there are going to be some of those women who are walking in there are going to have an encounter with Jesus. And they're going to have an encounter with Jesus through me, through the words that I speak, the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so we're going to take what we learned and we're going to go and have an encounter with these women, praying that that encounter radically transforms our lives. But we're not taught to do that. We are taught that that encounter is only for us, when in fact the entire thing is the purpose to make disciples, go and make disciples. The woman left what she came with and ran and told what she just found. That happened to me. I laid my pot down and I ran and began to tell people this new thing I just run into. That zeal needs to be in the heart of every believer, and it's not. And why is it not? Why is it not, Michael? Why is that zeal not in the heart of the believer?
Because we're not awakened to the experience of what Jesus really means in our own personal life.
That's right, brother. We have not had that confrontational experience with Jesus, right?
Right.
Do you notice in this? Do you notice in this passage here, how Jesus slowly undressed her? That's bad. That's bad use of words. How Jesus broke her down. Let's slide back up a little bit, Jared. Jesus exposed her by saying one thing. It seemed so non-offensive when he said it, but it broke her right to the core. He said, "Go get your husband." She was confronted with the fact that she didn't have one. Not only that she was living in sin. Jesus confronted her with the truth of her condition. See, as a woman, she knew there should be a man covering her, and there wasn't. Her sin was exposed. Now, people would call that judgmental, but I think it was instructional. Anybody, before we move on there.
Yeah, I got one thing for you. Verse 29.
Okay.
I think it's as important. He says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Mm. But her question was, is this a Christ or is he just a man?
Yes.
So
that's right.
we get to a point where we go, well, maybe Jesus is just a man. Is he really the Son of God? And I think believers get to a point where they look at Jesus as just a man. And amen. He is not the Christ.
Hey, Tim. Hey, Tim. Yep. I don't know what translation you have, but your translation sows the doubt in that verse. In the King James, there is no doubt. Because in the King James, it says, "Is not this Christ?"
Yes, it is not this Christ.
Yeah. She was definitive about it. This is Christ.
Yeah, she was definitive. She wasn't asking the question, could this be? That's right.
Yeah, your translation puts doubt into her statement.
Now, wait a minute, guys. Why was she able to go to those men and make that statement? Why was she able to do it?
Because she had an encounter with him.
She had an encounter with him. And there are guys today who are in their van right now driving towards Columbus, towards that Planned Parenthood, who have never been to, and they're going to have an encounter with abortion that they've never had. They're going to have an encounter with evil that they have never had. And you can stand in a pulpit and you can preach about it till the cows come home and until a dude steps out and experiences it, he will never know it.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I want to add one more thing from the passage that you read. Down here in verse 12. Now, because of the parable or the story about the Samaritan that took care of the guy in the ditch, people think Samaritans aren't Jews. Verse 12 down here blows that out of the water. We talked the other day about Samaritans were a sect of Judaism that the rest of the Jews thought were weird. That's why they didn't have anything. Kind of, not saying these are equivalents, but kind of like the situation of the mainstream church looking down on Pentecostals, you know?
Right.
They're weird. But it says, right. Our father Jacob, the Samaritans descended from Jacob.
Right. Amen. Amen. So, Larry, one of the things you broke up, I think. One of the things that I think is important, I just read today, this morning, as I was scouring Facebook, I read two posts that made my skin crawl. And both of them said this. Oh, this will sound blasphemous. If you haven't been listening to a while, this will sound blasphemous. Good, godly men wanting to do what's right, talking about we're all God's children. And we're not.
May as well call Jesus a liar if you claim that.
You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. We are not all God's children. Hang on. We can all be adopted into his family, but we are not right now all God's children. And we have to come to that realization and understanding. And help people to understand. See, when I go to the clinic this morning, that's what I'm going to be railing at people about. I'm going to be talking to the death squads, telling them this. You are of your father, the devil. You're doing the devil's work. You may not be doing it on purpose, but Jesus came so you don't have to do the devil's work anymore. Come on. Come over here. Come to Jesus and get on his team. I don't stand there and tell them how much Jesus loves them. Because the scripture tells us in John 3 that apart from Christ, the wrath of God's all over them. They're in danger of an eternal damnation. Jesus doesn't love them in that state, but his love is available. Tim, is that heretical? Is that heretical?
No, I'm getting a kick out of this. You're pushing buttons. I'm loving it. And it's not, no, it's absolutely the truth. But you have to preach it. You have to say it. You have to teach it. If you don't, people aren't going to understand. Somebody has got to be the teacher.
Yep, that's right.
To go out. Yes.
So I'm going to tell those guys at the clinic today when I get there, hey, boys, just stand there and watch.
Hey,
just stand and watch.
Is your pastor coming today?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Yeah, just come and watch. Yeah, listen. You come and watch, and I promise you, in 10 minutes, you'll know how to do this. Why? Because the Spirit's inside of you. Your Father's inside of you. And your Father inside of you is smart enough to understand that that dude's on the other team. Your Father recognizes he's on the other team. But you've been convinced by somebody in the pulpit that that guy's on your team. And he isn't. He is an enemy of the cross. But the grace and mercy of God is available to him, and he can be drafted and become part of this other team. But apart from Christ, he's in some serious trouble. And the last thing I'm going to do is go tell somebody who is in danger of eternal damnation how much Jesus loves them. I'm going to tell them, you better get the hell out of that boat you're in and get in another one. And then when they get in the other one, you know what? Somebody said to me, they criticized me on the internet the other day, Facebook, I think it was. Coach, how come you're not praying that Hillary would get saved? You want to pray for Trump? Why don't you pray that Hillary gets saved? I said, I do, in jail. I'll pray for her to get saved in jail. But right now, she's apart from the Christ. She is a worker of iniquity. She's an enemy of the cross. She's an enemy of the gospel. Why would anybody tell her that Jesus loves her? Jesus loves available. Am I making anybody nervous? Because until we understand this, we are not, if we just think, I have family members who I am somewhat estranged from. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're still my brothers, but they're serving another father. They're my blood brothers. But I can tell you this, I have a greater relationship with guys on this queue than I do with some of my own immediate family. Can somebody say, okay? Well, now, why is that? Because I got adopted into a new family. I didn't leave my old dad. Frank Dobbenmeyer's still my dad. And he's my brother's dad. And he's my sister's dad. That'll never change. The natural birth will never change. But I'm over here. I got adopted. I'm in a new family over here. And for me to tell those who are not in this family that this dad loves you like he loves me would be, that is not the gospel. I would say to them, hey, guys, come over here. Come over here and join with us. This is really good over here. I'm not going to say, well, God loves you over there and what you're doing, because that, I don't think it's true.
Yeah, absolutely. There's not one verse in the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation that says God currently loves the world. There's a verse that says he loved past tense the world. And believe me, when I ran across that, I went to every Greek dictionary and everything I could find trying to make that word present tense. You can't do it. That word's past tense. And Jesus doesn't love everybody. Jesus said, hey, let this pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done, Father. And Jesus didn't love people so much he voluntarily went to the cross because of the people. He went to the cross because he loved the Father and obeyed him.
For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might annihilate the works of the devil. And your salvation is a byproduct of him annihilating the works of the devil. I don't want to make you a pastor standing in the pulpit. If I hear one more guy say, if it had been just for you, just for one person, Jesus would have gone and died on that cross if it had been just for one person. Show me where it says that. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, sin. And by coming and destroying sin and saying, it is finished, he opened the door and everybody can now come and be in his family. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to get you saved. He came to destroy the power of sin and death in your life. That's what he did. And your salvation is a byproduct.
Just like Eve added to what God said way back there in chapter 3 of Genesis, preachers today add to what God's word says. And they add, and Jesus loves you.
So
Jesus wants to love you. But he doesn't love you. And
he doesn't even know it. Says, I never knew you, he says. How could you love him? You never knew. Jesus said, listen, God so loved, past tense, the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Conditional. God so loved the world. And then he said to us, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Is he double talking? No. He loved it so much, he sent his son. And he told us, now that my son's coming, quit loving the world. Quit loving it. He has overcome the world. Oh, Lord. What do you think it means when somebody says, well, he's out in the world. My son's just out in the world.
Hey,
we're not of the world. What is that? Come on here, Larry.
When we as Christians are out there trying to out-love God as far as the world is concerned, I think we're putting ourselves in some real quicksand territory.
Hey, Tim, he who wins souls is wise, the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you something. I can read everywhere through there, and I don't find winning souls as the ultimate focus of the gospel. Am I missing it? Am I missing it? Does Jesus say, go win souls? Is there any place in the command, in the Gospels where Jesus says, go win souls? No. He says, go you into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel of Jesus.
Yeah, teaching make disciples.
Them. Pardon me?
I said make disciples.
Make disciples. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And we are so soul-focused that we're not winning any souls. Because we're so soul-focused, we don't want to offend those souls. So we don't speak the truth to them, and they don't know they need them. They don't need that. No, they need a cure. Larry, you're bursting. Michael, you're bursting there.
Okay. The thing is that you make people aware of where they are and what they're into. Because that the source of everything is that God does want everybody to be a part of his family.
He does.
But if you're not aware that you're not in the family, then you got to made them aware. When you go to the clinic, you're making people aware of what you have in the spirit. Right. And the spirit comes alive and touches another. And hopefully that person will see what you have, and they become aware of what they need. And so, therefore, they can talk to you about how to get it.
You don't keep coming with sugar.
Even when you make people aware that they're not in the family, if you do not give them a full biblical path to what it takes to become a part of the family, it's like standing out front of the Super Bowl game and seeing people trying to buy some scalp tickets, and you walk over to them and you hand them some fake tickets and you say, go enjoy the game. See, we got preachers handing out fake tickets on what it is to become a child of God.
Hey,
amen. Amen, Larry.
Hey, guys, listen. Church, listen. Very clear. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. We're about out of time here. Bible teaches this principle. Broad and narrow. Many and few. That is all that throughout the scriptures. That is the theme. All who will come. His appeal is to everybody. Many and few. Go to Broadway and tell everybody to come. But when they come, narrow is the way. And we have cheapened the gospel to be something that everybody can be part of without really having to pay much of a price to do so. That's why, in my opinion, the gospel has lost much of its power. Now, wait a minute. The gospel hasn't lost its power. The American gospel has lost much of its power. So the focus of our boot camp today is not saving babies. We're going to go to the abortion clinic this morning. We're going to go to the strip club tonight. Our focus is not saving souls. Our focus is to go ye into all the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In other words, to teach them how they ought to behave, we have to show them when they're not behaving right. That's the only way you can transform them. You have to show them their sin so they'll come to the light. We have to show them their darkness so they will come to the light. We can't shine the light and say, come in, if they don't know they're in darkness. Scripture says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? We have to expose the darkness in them with the light that they might be able to see and come out of it. Wow. I had a bunch of things to talk about today. Never even got to them. It's a lot to chew on, folks. You think I'm wrong? You think we're wrong here on the queue? Just do a little bit of research. Just do a little bit of research. Don't trust what the guy standing in the pulpit says. I could go down here and tell story after story after story after story with people who criticize me because they think I'm wrong. And I just said, well, show me. Show me. Show me where it says Jesus loves everybody. Larry, is that anywhere in the gospel that says he loves everybody? You're muted. You're muted, Larry.
The few times in the Bible when it talks about present tense love, you know, like God loves, God loves, God loves, about five or six times, every single time it spells out and specifically points to those who are his and who follow his commandments.
Every single time. our job is to go speak the truth and hope that recruits people by doing it, right? Because the law is the schoolmaster that leads them to Jesus. Love isn't the schoolmaster. Kindness isn't the schoolmaster. Tolerance isn't the schoolmaster. The law is the schoolmaster that draws them to Christ. We have to show them they have broken the law.
And then Christ fulfills the law in their lives.
Amen, amen. Gotta run. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Pray for us. We're gonna be making disciples. We're gonna have 30 or 40 men when they leave, their lives are never gonna be changed. I mean, they're gonna be changed, they'll never be the same. Pray for that. Pray that God will breathe on what we're doing and that great things are gonna happen in the lives of men. God bless you all. We'll see you next week. Or to Monday, I guess it'll be. Thanks.